Turning now to the letter of James, chapter 4 and verse 10. The letter of James, chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And our subject is, to whom do we submit? To whom or to what do we submit our lives and our obedience? That's the subject. Let me read from this fourth chapter, verse 7, and we'll begin here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This is the first vital step in ever finding Christ in a personal and a powerful way, and entering into a relationship with him, and having him and knowing him, and having your life changed, and having him answer your prayers, and having him take you all the way to eternal glory. And the first step is submit yourselves. Here it is in this seventh verse, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, you may think, do we seriously expect people in these days to do this? To submit themselves to anything, especially to God? Is this really the teaching of the Word of God, that we must submit? Submit is thought to be an ugly word, an unreasonable word these days. Submit. Oh, I would like to have the help of God, some say. I would like to have God and his blessing. I would like to be able to turn to him when I'm sick, or when I'm taking exams, or when I'm in some extremely difficult situation, and commend my needs to him. I would like his help. But you're talking about something quite different from that. You're talking about submit. Submit yourself to God. That's a horrible word that causes me to recoil. I don't want to do this, but this is the heart of everything. This is the way to salvation. Submit yourselves to God. It's a vital step. Submit. And this is the whole human problem. The human problem is a matter of disobedience and rebellion against God. We are in a state of rebellion. So submit is the first step to return to him. There's a picture behind the words. I'm not saying that the writer, James, in this epistle, necessarily, when he wrote these inspired words, had this picture in mind when he used the word submit. But so often in the Bible, this is the picture which is behind submission to God. It's the picture of an ancient warlord, a regional ruler, and he decides to throw off the yoke of the emperor, the one who has conquered, or the one to whom they've submitted in the past. The emperor rules the entire region, perhaps the known world. This is the implicit picture behind the word submit. The emperor rules everything. Let us suppose that having conquered, he does so in a fairly benevolent way. But this regional warlord is determined to be independent of him. And so he rebels, and he stops sending the homage, annually or however often, to the emperor. And the emperor sends his officials, his representatives, a legation, and the people come. And they're executed summarily, or they're chased off, and there's no response. So that region is in a state of rebellion. That's behind the words. Submit, says the emperor. You must submit. You must subordinate yourself to my rule. You must place yourself under me. Once and for all, there must be a dramatic surrender. And you're alienated until that time. That's the picture behind the words. That's us. We have overthrown the reasonable and the righteous rule of God. God who made us, God who designed us, God who intended us to walk in fellowship with him, and we've counted him as nothing, and we've rejected him. We've obliterated him from our thinking altogether, and we take the view that we owe him no service, and we can make out well enough alone, and we want nothing to do with eternity, his eternal purpose, with heaven, or anything of the sort. So we reject him. That's picture of the ancient rebellious warlord is behind the word submit. Well, do you recoil from the word submit? It's very commonly the case we have in mind unreasonable rule, an unreasonable submission, such as in the days of slavery, the era of slaves, or serfs in our own country, and the unreasonable way in which they were treated and oppressed. And we have that in mind. Submission is to do with that, surely. Of course it isn't. To submit, to place yourselves under. When it comes to God, it's our duty. And it's the only sensible thing to do. Because he's a benevolent God and a kind God and a gracious God. And he intends nothing but our good. And yet we see him as unwanted. And we, in our pride and our foolishness, we believe the lies that we can do much better without him. Submit. It's a horrible word. Let me take you back, as I do from time to time, by way of illustration, to the days of national service, when in your basic training you were obliged to submit. And everything was almost deliberately unreasonable, so that you grasped that the army didn't have to have reason on its side, it just said and you had to do it. So I never encountered in my day, so long ago, over 50 years ago, I never actually encountered the whitewashing of coals, but it was commonly reported that some way or other that had to be done. All kinds of unreasonable things were put into the mix to teach you, you just comply, you just submit. There were many unreasonable things commonly done. But, dear friends, submission makes us think of that. This is unreasonable. I don't have to submit. I should be able to express myself, make my own life, determine my own affairs, be captain of my own ship. Submission, I resent it. It's a horrible word. And yet the beginning of salvation is submit yourselves to God. That's the beginning of everything. Why don't we want to submit? Why do we hate submission, even in regard to God? Well, I want to be able to claim that I have accomplished everything that I've done. That's so often the problem with us. Is that in your mind, in your heart? If I submit to God, I cannot express myself. I cannot be the great me. I cannot take credit for everything. I'm to praise him and thank him and look to him and apply to him and pray to him for enabling and for strength. I want to be able to be the one who does what I want and takes the credit for it. And we hate submission. It puts us down. It makes us feel small. It limits us. It deprives us. Submission we see as all negative, all down, all unproductive. But we have to submit all the time to good things and bad things. I think you've all submitted to education and the process of education. You weren't given any choice. You had to. You've all submitted to employment, or most, I suspect, have submitted to things you wouldn't have chosen if you'd had absolute choice. You've submitted, I'm sure, to financial restraints upon you and upon your life. Submission is everywhere. It's written into life. Perhaps you haven't always wanted to submit to cleanliness, but you've needed to. You've had to. Perhaps most have not wanted to submit to getting up early in the morning. You'd have chosen later if you could, day after day. But you had to submit to what was required of you by life. And you've certainly had to submit sometimes to fatigue and submit to your own physical limitations. So we're submitting all the time. And many of the things we submit to are good things. So why be so worried about the term submission? Because submission in our minds is against our pride and our self-determination, and we don't like it. But we have a maker and a provider, the living God, who is kindness itself and benevolence itself. How foolish of us to resent submitting ourselves to God. And think of this rebel warlord. You know, if he doesn't submit to the prevailing emperor, he's going to have to submit to alternative things that are probably far worse. He's going to have to submit to a rather harsh life. Of course he is, because while he paid homage to the emperor, he was free to trade with all the other nations in the empire. He was free to trade his goods and to make money and so on, and to have produce and foodstuffs which he didn't produce in his own neck of the woods. But now he's chosen a harsher life. So by not submitting to the emperor, he's submitting to a lower standard of living for all his people. And he's probably submitting to considerable fear. Who knows when the emperor will send troops to quell the uprising, to bring him down. So he'll never feel secure. He's submitting now to insecurity and to fear. And I'll tell you something else. He's probably submitting to being the fear of being supplanted. Just as he rebelled, somebody now will have little fear of rebelling against him. And he could be usurped at any time by somebody else, somewhere further down his chain of command. He's produced an insecure situation, and he cannot advance without the goods that are coming in, without the trade. His nation cannot go up. It cannot advance. So by not submitting to the emperor, assuming that he was exercising a fairly benevolent reign, he's become a fool. And he's submitting to other forces and other influences. And the point that I'm making is this. It's exactly the same with us. If we won't submit to God and seek the God who created all things, and seek his pardon and his forgiveness for all our rebellion in the past, and if we won't seek his help and the new life that he gives to us, then we submit to a whole range of other forces and influences. So just consider this. So first of all, we submit to ourselves. If you don't submit to God and to his standards and to his salvation and to his help, you submit to yourself. You will now be ruled by your own heart, by your own unfettered, unrestricted whims and fads. You'll be ruled by your own pride, your own fallen base standards and demands. Your own emotions will be let loose. You'll suffer emotionally, you'll suffer in your thinking. Every dream you have, every aspiration untested by God's standard, you're going to want to see it carried out, every desire fulfilled. Even your words, you won't be able to control yourself and your temper and your words. You'll hurt the people you love. Don't you see, without God's help and without his standards, without his power in your life, you'll submit to your worst self. And that's what happens in life. That's the story of life. People come together and settle down together and marry and they love each other. And within a few years, they've fallen out and they're fighting each other and they hate each other and it's a burden and they split up. And this kind of thing is the story of life because we've submitted to ourselves, our unfettered, uncontrolled, unhelped selves. You don't submit to God, who can help you and bless you and keep you, then you submit to yourself. And if you don't submit to God, you submit to society around you and its worst ideas. You submit to all its propaganda. It's constantly telling me, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. Do as you like. I submit to that. I drink in its ideas. I'm brainwashed by godless society. So I submit to that if I don't submit to God. I submit to all its fashions, the good ones, the bad ones. I submit to its fads. I submit to my peers. How many people are frightened of going to church or turning to God and to Christ because of what their peer group will say and what their friends or their colleagues will think about it, or their family? So we submit to these, to society around us, and we submit to the world view of society. But I won't go into that right now. You submit to passions, to material things, material desires. These are going to rule you. You submit to the pursuit of property, not just as a practical place to live and make it as nice as you reasonably can, but different possessed goals have got to consume your heart and be your all in all. And you achieve one, then you've got to achieve another, then another, because you haven't got God, you haven't got purpose in life, you haven't got help, you haven't got perspective. Getting pleasure from things on earth is everything and all you've got. So you submit to it and all the forces that go with it, and entertainments. Well, there's good entertainment as well as bad entertainment. You don't have to give up all entertainment, but without God, you desperately need entertainment to give you a lift, to cheer you up. You deal with it as something you must have, and all of it, and often the worst kind. You're in bondage. You submit to it, and you depend on it for your purpose and your cheer. And let me tell you something else you submit to. If you don't submit to God, you submit to ignorance. Yes, dear friends. You submit to ignorance. You ignore the evidence around you, the very existence of the world and its fascination and its system and its order. You submit to ignorance of the obvious evidence that there is a mind, a creator, a purpose in everything. It's written right through nature. But you've given that up till you submit to ignorance of God. Ignorance of the plan of redemption, ignorance of the way to know him. And then you become hardened as time goes on, so you don't even want to know. This is what happens. Then you submit to aging and to death. Well, even if you come to Christ and you find salvation and he changes your life, you're still going to age, you're still going to die. Ah, but you see, this is something now that you can look forward to, because at the end of the aging process and at the end of this comes death, and then God takes you through death into eternity. But if you won't submit to God, you haven't got that hope. You've only got judgment in front of you, so you have to submit to a no-talk rule. Don't talk about death. Don't talk about eternity. Never mention it to me. I'm going to submit to silence over the whole death matter, because I'm away from God and it's not a thing I can comfortably talk about. You submit to sin. Your sins get hold of you and they get worse and they hold you in their grip and they deepen within you. You used to tell white lies and just some lies, but as the years go by, the deceiving sin gets hold of you, and you tell more lies and excuses till you can barely help doing it. It's now not just a sin, it's a disease as well. It's got hold of you. Maybe you were rather proud. I don't want to offend you, but maybe it was your problem when you were a youngster. You were rather full of yourself and proud. Well, you know, it gets worse. By the time you get to your 40s, let alone your 50s and 60s, you'll never be able to shake it off. It'll have a hold on you, tentacles round you. Without God, you submit to your sin and your sin habits and your sin tendencies. I need not mention more. Until in every sense you are in subjection to things which are against God. You're a sorry figure. You're pushed around by all these forces and influences. You're conformed to a mold in this world, a materialist, an unbeliever. You've submitted to everything that you shouldn't submit to because you wouldn't submit to God. Is that rough? Am I speaking offensively or unreasonably? I don't mean to, dear friends. I'm trying to help. Sometimes we need a little shaking so that we can see what we're doing to ourselves. We can see the most foolish, the most crazy thing in all of life is to say, I am not submitting to God. Because we end up submitting to just about everything else. We have to be living in submission. Says the Apostle Paul famously, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. That's a fact. You yield yourself to this world, to everything where God is not, and you become the servant of ungodly things. But the rebel, why? If he had a benevolent emperor and he submitted to that emperor, oh, he could be accepted and he could have status and he could be elevated. Of all the powers to refuse to submit to God is the maddest thing possible, because to submit to him means liberty from all these other things. It means power in your life. It means character. It means union with God. You know, this is almost trivial, but I remember reading some years ago of a very famous model of a Bentley, a real vintage Bentley, one of the earliest. And its body and its specification was done particularly for a very rich man, a lord, a landowner with a great mansion, and it took them some time to build it to his specification, but he took delivery of it, he received it, and it cost in those far-off days a small fortune. But he was a hot-tempered man by all accounts, and he fell out with the Bentley specialists, the people in a nearby town who really knew about these extraordinary machines of the past. And so he had to take his Bentley to an ordinary kind of garage. And they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to especially tune it and take care of it and so on. And so it was always breaking down. Imagine that. A Bentley always breaking down. And always in trouble. So he grew tired of it, and he put it in a garage where it rotted for years and years and years. It was decades later that a great-grandson, who had death duties to face for the mansion and all the rest of it and his inheritance, and he inherited the peerage, the lot, everything, found, among other things, when the estate was being valued, this magnificent Bentley. It needed total restoration, total renovation, and he had it done. But that's not the purpose of our story. The purpose of my illustration is this. Is that your life? Made by God, with the potential to have union with him, communion with him, to be blessed and maintained by him, to be helped by him, to walk with him. And yet here you are, rotting, deteriorating, away. You're looked after by this world only. And this world doesn't know how to look after the sophisticated machine that is you and your soul. It tells you all the wrong things, and it gives you all the wrong advice. It doesn't know how to get you to heaven, how to bring you into connection with the living God. And there you are, just rotting away, submitting to everything else but the living God. What a tragedy. God, Almighty God, is your maker and your sustainer. You owe everything to him. He is all powerful. He can help you and bless you and deliver you from your sin and forgive and pardon you all your past life. He will one day be your judge, How mad to refuse to submit to him. Don't snub him, friends. Don't reject his laws. Don't reject his way of salvation, his mercy and his love, and his power to reconstruct you and to renovate you and to make you a new person. Oh, what he can do in your life. Submit to him. Submit to some facts. Let me quickly tell you what you must submit to. Submit to the fact that you're a sinner. That's what God says in his word. You come so far short of his holy standards. You've sinned against him. You've sinned away your life. Submit to the fact that sin must be punished. God has determined to punish it out of his moral universe. It must be punished because he is a holy God and a just God. Submit to the fact that there is nothing you can do to make amends for your sin because you are a sinner. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. Submit to the fact that you need grace. Grace means God's undeserved, unearned favor. You need free salvation, which has been purchased for you by another. That is by the Son of God, who became man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Submit to the fact that you need him to pay for your salvation and to bear the punishment of your sins. Submit to his mercy. Go on your knees to him. Call upon him to forgive you and to change you and to receive you and to draw you into fellowship with himself so that you know it and you can prove it. Submit to these things, dear friends, and you submit to him. Look at the text. I haven't been paying attention to the text. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw near to him. Find a quiet place. Give it time. Go and pray. Open your heart to him. Tell him you're a sinner who needs his forgiving love. Tell him what you've done. Tell him you need Christ and his salvation. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Repent with shame, dear friends. Be ashamed of what you've done. This isn't an easy ascent to God. Oh, I believe he's there. This is to tell him, I know the kind of person I am. I know I deserve to be condemned. Oh Lord, make me ashamed. Help me to repent. Forgive me and receive me. And if you mean it with your whole heart, oh, look at the pleading with you to put your heart into this. Be afflicted, verse 9, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Those are the instructions. Be afflicted. Let your conscience afflict you even, and mourn about the kind of person you've been and what you've done. And weep, as it were, shed tears, literal tears or metaphorical tears, it doesn't matter, but shed tears that you've been a rebel against God and a fool, and you've disobeyed him. Let your laughter, for the time being, be turned to mourning and lamenting, and your joy to heaviness. You can't come to God and find him and know him without coming through this doorway of heaviness and grief. I am the sinner who deserves punishment. I deserve to die. I can scarcely believe that God's mercy and kindness is so great that he will forgive a wretched individual like me. The people I've harmed, the things I've done, mourn and weep. And mean it with all your heart, because if you're sincere and you need God's help and you yearn for him to change you and you believe that only Christ can take your sin away, only he paid the price for sinners, then he will hear you and he will answer you from on high. Oh, dear friends, look at verse 10 and we'll come to conclusion. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves. See your smallness before God. See you deserve nothing. See his goodness and his kindness, his readiness to forgive people who are just little specks of dirt and nothing before him. Oh, what a creator, what a Lord. His mercy is so great that he will lift us up and change us and bring us to himself. Humble yourselves, that's the word. In the sight of the Lord, I am a small nobody. I am spiritually empty and bankrupt. I have no deserving, and he is just magnificently full of kindness and compassion, and he shall lift you up. He'll make you his child. He'll give you status, a prince with him. He'll give you heaven and citizenship in his kingdom. You'll have spiritual wealth and spiritual sonship, daughterhood, new power, new tastes, and all eternity. And how much you'll know him and love him. The first step was in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's no question about it. You don't have to say, oh, but if you know what I'd done, God will never draw near to me. If you draw near to him with a sincere heart and a great need, he will most certainly draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, sincerely repent. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. No shame and sorrow. And if you can't feel it, ask him to give it to you, and he will. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us this night. Oh Lord, help us to see what we do to ourselves, if through our pride we will not submit to thee, our Maker, our God. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts and bring us all to seek thee and to find thee. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt so work in our hearts by the power of the Spirit that we may know these things are true. And here is our need, and here is the solution to our deepest needs, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Draw men, women, young people. Oh Lord, bless us now and save. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.